before we do study, let's turn to 269.
Under his wing. 269.
Sung it before, huh? And some of you didn't sing it this time either. All right, let's try the first one again. Get the timing down. It's kind of tricky. I don't have it down anyway, but you can take it and do good, all right? Sing on the first one now. Different references. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And tonight, for the next few minutes, I want to bring a lesson on some practical benefits from the second coming. Some practical benefits from the second coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on the Word. Father, we thank You for this time to meet together. We thank You for the Word of God and the opportunity to look in it. We pray that as this time, as we look into the Word of God, the Holy Spirit would quicken our minds, give us understanding of the things You'd have us to know. Lord, I realize that in this hour, as at any other time, there's only one teacher of this book, and that's Thee. I pray that You'd take it, teach it, apply it to the hearts of each one that is here tonight. May it be a blessing to us, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know, doctrine is a wonderful thing to learn, and doctrine is good to have. I believe people ought to know doctrine, and Christian people ought to know doctrine. A lot of things going on in the world today would not happen if God's people were grounded in the Word of God like they ought to be. And you see many professing Christian people that are completely in ignorance about many things. You don't have to wonder why Paul said so many times, "Be ye not ignorant." Because we're ignorant, amen? And we get in the Word and doctrine, and Paul wrote to Timothy as a preacher, and he said there's one thing you need to get into, and that's sound doctrine. And you need to have it. And sound doctrine is good, but the blessing of any good doctrine is that it not only has a head benefit, but it benefits you practically in this life as you live. The doctrine of salvation not only is a good thing to know that we're kept from hell, but the doctrine of salvation has a practical benefit in our life. Brings us joy, brings us peace, brings us happiness and time warmth. And I'll show you how a doctrine can play the difference in your life practically. The doctrine of eternal security. That's a great doctrine, amen? Now, I'll show you how practically it can play in your life. You know, you wonder why many of the Church of God and Pentecostal holiness do no witnessing. They say, well, I'm going to live my life before other people and let the other people see the Lord in my life. That's wonderful. I think the Lord ought to be magnified in every Christian's life. He told us to open our mouth. He said, be witnesses. Now, you know why they don't? They don't know that they have anything for sure. I mean, how can you go to somebody's house and say, do this, do this, do that, do this, do this, get baptized, speak in tongues, endure the end, hold out faithful, and you might make it? That's no good news. That's no gospel, see? And so getting eternal security down as a doctrine is not only something that benefits you as a knowledgeable thing, but it's practical. You can put it in your life. If you've got something, and you know you got it, and you know it'll work, then you can sell it to somebody else. Amen? I mean, I don't know whether you've tried any selling or not, but I never tried to sell too many things. Because I'm leery of a lot of stuff. I don't know too much about it. But you get a salesman come to your door, he believes in what he's got. He knows it'll work. He knows it's good. He's tried it out himself. He can sell you on it. If you get one come to the door, he won't know what he's doing. He's going to sell nothing. And it's the same way with salvation. If you don't know that you're saved, how can you sell somebody else that it's a good idea? I mean, you just can't do it. And so it's that way, and the second coming is a wonderful doctrine. Amen? I mean, the fact that Jesus is coming back is a wonderful thing. But it also is not a thing just to gain knowledge with, but it's a thing that because of the second coming, we can take it and practically put it in our lives and benefit us in many ways. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll look at the first practical benefit that we get from the second coming. Verse 15, he said, but I'm not having to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which you're asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, the Bible doesn't say that a Christian does not have sorrow when somebody dies. That's not what it says. I went to a lot of funerals, and they say, well, Christians not supposed to cry at funerals. Well, you're a dummy if you think that. When my mommy and daddy die, if the Lord tarries, I'm going to cry. Amen? Your wife, well, I was going to say your wife died, you might cry, but you never know what may come to pass. Amen? And some of your wife's husband, they may move along, and it may be a different time, you know? But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say you're not to cry. When you lose somebody you love, it's going to hurt you. But the Bible says you sorrow not as others which have no hope. I mean, you can be sorrowful for they're gone, but you know that they're saved and you're saved and don't see them again. And then he says, for we believe, or if we believe, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. All right. And I hope I'm part that's alive. Amen. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I've heard that preached on many a time and stopped right there. But verse 18 is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Wherefore, look at it, comfort one another with these words. The first practical benefit we get from the second coming is comfort. We get comfort. We get comfort from that and knowing that when we do take our loved ones that are saved and put them in the ground, as they go there, we can look at their body and realize that they're present with the Lord and realize that that body may go in the ground for a while, but that that body that is going in the ground is going to be resurrected and be made new again. And then if we're saved, we're going to be with them. Now you tell me, what else can comfort you at death besides that? There's nothing else. You can forget it. Your education and your science and your money is going to do you absolutely no good. I was reading today a preacher that had made a good friend of a son of a preacher. The boy's about 12 years old, and he really liked him. And some kids, you know, they kind of like preachers and get attached to them. Sometimes you just do that. Some people in church and sometimes the kid in the church like the preacher, you know, some special way. And this preacher's son liked this preacher a lot. They were good friends and finally the time phone call came one day and the preacher heard that the little boy was dying. He was only 12 years old and finally did die. And when he died, they called this preacher in to preach the funeral. And when he stood there and preached the funeral, he said, I just told him what was on my heart. And he said, when we went to the gravesite, he said, you can have this body for a while, but you can't keep it. Amen. And he said, you can take the body, but the soul and spirit is going to God right now. And said, friends, this body is going to lay here for a while. And the day when the Lord comes back, this body will be resurrected and made new, better than it ever was before. Now, you tell me that isn't comfort. Nothing's going to give you any more comfort than that. So, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first practical benefit we get from it is comfort. Comfort. And maybe you've not had to use it yet. Maybe you've not had to apply it, but one of these days you will. And here's what he's talking about in the passage. Those that have died in the Lord have fallen asleep, spiritually speaking. The body is laying there, and verse 17, we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says, comfort one another with these words. And for a Christian, no more comforting words were ever found. In Corinthians, the Bible said, God is the God of all comfort. Outside of the true and living God, there is no comfort. You ever think about that? There's no comfort outside of him. No place. Devil can't give any comfort. Money can't give any comfort. But your education, not saying, see? When the Bible said he's the God of all comfort, that's what he means. There's no comfort outside of God. All right, now, take your Bibles and look in, let's see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. And he's talking in verse 8. For these people in verse 9, verse 6, be ye followers of us. Verse 7, they've done this for an example. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also at every place. So he's talking to these people and the testimony they've had. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto them. Now watch it. And how ye turned to God from idols
to serve.
Now notice they turned to God, they turned from the idols to serve, the living and true God, and to do what? And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. In Luke 19, the Lord Jesus Christ delivered the pound to each of the servants, and he said this. He said, occupy until I come. Now, another practical benefit we get from the Lord, second coming, is if we're going to work for the Lord, we better do it right now. Amen? The second coming can be at any time. I believe it could be right now.
Amen.
Before I ever said another word. Amen? I believe it's just that near. I believe it's right now, and it could happen. And our only time of service for the Lord Jesus Christ is right now. One of the greatest motives we have to work every day for the Lord is the fact of knowing that this may be our last day. I often wondered if the Lord was to reveal to his people, and he might. It says he shows things to his servants before it takes place, he might. But I wonder if the Lord was to reveal to every saved person they have 24 hours to live until the rapture. I just wonder what you'd do. I mean, you go praying, you know, trying to do everything at once. I mean, but I'm certain that our life would be lived a lot different. Amen? Now, how many of you believe you can come back any time? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Are you working for it? Oh, me. Amen. You believe you can come back any time, right? All right. That's just as much notice as if he was going to come back tomorrow. Amen. We ought to be working for the Lord. I don't know about you, but I want to be found faithful doing my duty when he comes back. I want him to look at me and say, well done, our good and faithful servant. I want to be found doing something for him when he comes back. I told a man one time, he said, you have a disease. He said, you can go home. He said, you can lay around. He said, we'll doctor you and give you medicine. And you might live 6 months. And he said, what will happen if I go back to work? He said, you'll live 6 weeks. He said, send me back to work. I'd rather be working than laying around the house. And said, when I die, I'd rather be doing my duty. Amen? The Lord give us some Christian people like that and want to do their duty for him. All right, so the practical benefit is comfort. And then it's a practical benefit as an admonition for us to work for the Lord. Now, let that come to 1 John chapter 3. Notice another practical benefit. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. You don't understand why the world doesn't accept you, because you're his son. That's why. Beloved, in the future we shall be the sons of God. It says now, amen. Nobody waits for salvation till the day they die. They either are right now or not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. By arguing what you're going to look like, if you're going to look like him, you ain't going to do no wrong. Amen. Verse 3, and every man, watch it, and every man that hath this hope in him, here it is, purifieth himself even as he is pure. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us practical benefit to live a holy life. To live a holy life. Now you say, how does that apply? Because it says if you have this hope in you, you'll purify yourself as he is pure. Now, for me, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back at any second is one of the greatest motives for me to live a clean life from anything I know. Now you say, why? All right, if you can come back at any time, morning, afternoon, evening, night, what will you be doing when he does come back?
You know, a lot of Christians, they kind of get away from the Lord and get backslidden and go to the movie house. You know? It's a bad place, isn't it?
Man.
Uh-huh. Wouldn't that be a bad place to be when the Lord came back?
You know,
we just go watch Walt Disney movies.
Uh-huh.
You contribute. Amen. When you walk inside that movie house, you put your money in there, you don't walk in free. You're paying. And you say, well, I pay for the Walt Disney movies. No, you pay to keep it open. Amen. Don't you, by coming to church, show that you believe and support what the church does by attending? No different than any other place. Amen. That's awful quiet now, huh?
Amen.
You must have been going to movies or something. Amen. Now, how'd you like to be sitting there watching some dumb movie and the Lord come back? Well, you feel strange. I mean, wouldn't you really? Lord called you up and said, what did you do? They're watching Donald Duck. He said, you couldn't find nothing better to do than that? He said, good thing I called you home. You might have wasted some more. Amen. You know, a lot of Christian people, they never think about this. Lord, come back at any time. You know, he might come back sometimes in one of your fits of anger. A lady told Billy Sunday, she said, you know, that my temper is just, I just blow up real quick and it's just over in a second. You know. She said, my temper is not real bad. I just blow up and then it's gone in a second. Billy Sunday said, a shotgun only takes a second to blast, but it sure do a lot of damage. Amen. And the Lord kept you doing that. Oh, the Lord kept you peeking in one of them little magazines. True love. Little detective story. Amen. I mean, really, really. I want to be, when the Lord calls me home, I want to be found doing something that's possible. And I'd rather be out in my garden planting onions than to be doing some of the other things. Amen. Doing something, I mean, you know, rather than sitting around doing nothing. A man got saved one time, and after he got saved, his habit every night was just when he come home from work, he'd stop at the beer joint. And he'd go in there and get him a couple of short ones. And y'all are familiar with that, I reckon. Some of you laugh. You've been there where the short ones are at. And he'd just go in there. After he got saved, you know, a Christian not ground the word too much. He never thought nothing about it. And that evening he came by the beer joint. There's a lot in the second coming, boy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It benefits us as a means of comfort, as an admonition to work, for us to be holy and our lives to be clean when He comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it says in verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Then he goes on, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. For when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in view of this fact that He's coming back, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, in view of the fact the Lord's coming back, we should be steadfast in our work for the Lord. Steadfast. Now, you know, sometimes it seems like that as you do things in this life for the Lord, it seems like it gets kind of discouraging every now and then. Being human beings like we are, the only things we can really deal with to a great extent are things we see. And we like to see results. And we tend to, when we don't get to see results, then we tend to be unsteadfast. We tend not to stay in there and do for the Lord what we ought to do. And, you know, sometimes it's
You get looking at these things around you, and you see you're trying to do something for the Lord, and trying to do this and that, and sometimes, you know, it gets you kind of down. You say, well, Lord, I'm doing this and that, and seeing things. The Lord said, you know what he says? He said, you be steadfast. Because when your labor is done for the Lord, it's never in vain. The hardest thing we as Christians have to see is just to hang in there and be steadfast every day in our Christian life. And the results that we don't see down here, when we get to heaven, then the Lord's going to reward us for it. And the Lord speaks to him and says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. See? Do it. Be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, for it's as much you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes it's kind of discouraging for me. I'm glad for Dr. Ruckman to have so many people get saved as he does. But I look at my preaching. How many people have got saved under me preaching? Now, you don't think that would get discouraging. You wait till you get out there and try it. Well, see? We have 15 saved. You say we have 5 saved, 20. Come back and say we only had 3. I said, only 3. I said, I'd have been running around the place and we'd have had 3. Amen. But you know what? The Lord says, be steadfast. Sow it. You'll reap it. Some you see here and some you see there. Stay in there. Now, some of you guys looking at me, you wait till you get up there. You get up there and preach the best you can, study as long as you can, pray as much as you can, and you get up there and walk people in there and they turn around and walk out the door. Now, the Lord said, be steadfast, man. Just hang in there and the Lord will let you know that your labor is not in vain for him. Stand in there. Hang in there. All right, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So, not only does the Lord want us to be steadfast, but he wants us to let our moderation be known unto all men. Now, you say, what's moderation mean? Moderation means to have a good balance in your Christian life. Don't overemphasize one thing. Don't get too much. To be moderate in a thing is to take it in a right proportion. Not to go over more than you should. And as far as a Christian ought to have a good balance in their life. And one of the things, the reason he says, the Lord's at hand. He's at hand. And a Christian wants to have a balance. You don't want to get reading the Bible so much that you neglect your prayer life. See? You don't want to get praying all the time, never read your Bible. Because not a good balance. Not a moderation. And once a person gets taken up into excess in any one thing, then that becomes their downfall. And your strength becomes your weakness, you see? Your hypers and your hyperdispensations, your calvins. You know what happens then? Their strength, studying the Bible, becomes their weakness. They emphasize that so much that they neglect the practical aspect of Christianity. They quit preaching on the street. They quit witnessing. They say you shouldn't get out there and holler, you know, bark like a dog. One came down on the street last summer was. He said, what are you doing down here getting up there barking? And, you know, I looked at him and thought about hitting him. I didn't, you know, but because I knew who he was. I could see him just moving around all our students, just trying to mess them up. I said, what do you mean barking, boy? Called him boy, see, he looked at me. I said, what do you mean barking? And he said, well, that's what you're doing. I said, well, you ever read your Bible? He said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. No, I never have. I said, read your Bible, you'll learn something, amen. Looked at me and said, what are you doing? I said, we're trying to win some people to Jesus. What are you doing? I said, don't tell me. I'll tell you. You're down here trying to mess somebody up, ain't you? Oh, trying to get them in the truth. I said, don't give us no truth. We've been in that thing outside the backside, coming in the front door, side door, up the top and all around. I said, don't truth in what you're telling. It's a lie. He looked at me kind of funny, you know. But you know what happened to him? He got an imbalance, see? He got an unbalance in his life. And he got so much emphasizing doctrine, truth, dispensation, dividing, which I believe in every bit of it. Every bit. I believe in rightly dividing the word. But I don't believe in wrongly dividing it. Amen? Just as much as sin to wrongly divide it as it is not to rightly divide it. Go too far, you're wrongly divided.
You go out on a limb so far, nobody knows what you're talking about but you. And you're out there pretty far, amen.
All right, so moderation in your life. The Lord's at hand. So be moderate in all things. Keep your good balance. Don't get overemphasized on one thing and another. Most fellows do. They lose their balance.
They don't believe in going to church. You know, you don't go to church because there's only one true church and you're part of it. So to say, I go to church is an incorrect statement.
Okay. He said, you should never say you go to church.
I said, I don't know what you do, but I go to church every Sunday. Amen.
I said, you said at home or fish or something. I don't know. And see, all that is an excuse to sin and get by with it. That's all it is, see. And they say, well, we have liberty now. Well, your liberty is a bondage.
Amen.
We can smoke a little bit, you know.
Don't have to go to church every Sunday. You have to be a witness all the time and all this stuff.
All right, so moderation. All right, come to James chapter 5. Notice another one. James chapter 5. So, Paul said, let your moderation be known. The Lord is at hand. So have your good balance in your life. Get your doctrine. Get those things down. Keep your prayer life going. Witnessing. Studying. Keep your good balance. All right, James chapter 5 and verse 7. James chapter 5 and verse 7. Three words. Very hard. Be patient, therefore. Now, I told you three words going to be hard, didn't I?
Amen.
Be patient, therefore, brethren, watch it, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the yearly and latter rain. Be ye also patient, and establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh.
Now, you know what the second coming will teach you? Patience. Amen. It'll teach you you don't get it all right now when you want it. We went out there last year, I guess it was, put up a garden in the backyard. Went out there one day and planted some stuff. Next day, my boy comes out and says, well, we got anything to eat then? And I said, you have to wait a little longer than that. I said, this stuff takes. That's what he says right here. He said, the husbandman planted it, puts it in the ground, and he said, he waits. You got to wait for it to come up. It don't come up right away. And he said, be patient. Be patient. Be patient.
And I tell you, that's something there that I have a hard time with, is being patient.
I'm losing my patience many times. Other people dealing with it. You know, I lose it. I'm just doing my wife. I tell you, when it comes to her, my patience just sometimes go right out the window. I'm tell you the truth, man. Of course, she's probably losing her patience with me every now and then.
But the Lord said, be patient. Don't hurry up. Don't worry about hurrying him up, because he's not going to hurry up. He's not going to do it. You know what he's going to do? He's going to be right on time. Not going to be ahead, behind, slow, late, or anything. Going to be right on time.
I'm waiting for the Lord to teach his patience. Now, we want him to come back right now, see. Pray. But the Lord said, no, this is a husbandman. Go out there and plant your seed. Watch it grow. Wait.
Wait. All right, now come to Titus chapter 2. The last practical benefit of the Lord's second coming. So we get comfort. It's an admonition to work, to be holy, to be steadfast, to be moderate, to be patient. Then not only that, the second hope, the second coming gives us something. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Notice that that salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The last great benefit that we get from the second coming is we have a blessed hope. Amen. And that hope is sure because our hope is a person, and that's Jesus Christ. So we have something to hope when the world doesn't, and it doesn't matter what's going on around in the world. And actually, the worse things get here, the better off it is for us, because the closer it is to Him coming back. Amen? And at times it's discouraging, at times it's defeating, but when it does, get over in Revelation and see how it ends. Amen? And that's the blessed hope we got. All right. Stop there and take some prayer requests now before we go to prayer. Yes, ma'am. All right. Let me pray for them. Yes. Amen. Just one thing wrong, he's lost, you know. I mean, that's it. Amen. A lot of people like that. Shame. What's his name? All right. Let's pray for him. Let's pray for Jessica Davis. Miss Davis, how's your youngin' doing? All right. Amen. Don't sound like you're too good, though. Let's pray for Mrs. Davis, huh? Okay. Yeah. Down there at Rosie's the other night, I guess. No, let's remember to pray for their baby. Also remember to pray for Mr. Jernigan, Mrs. Bruton's brother. I was up to see him today, and he was scheduled for surgery yesterday, and they didn't schedule it. He's supposed to go either tomorrow or Friday. He's got Friday. I think moved it up. He's got cancer. So remember to pray for him. I witnessed to him. He said he was saved. That is a charter member at the Olive Baptist Church. Been a member there 47 years. He said, "That's almost as old as you are," and I said, "Just about." So he said that he was saved, knew the Lord. So praise the Lord for that. Had a good visit with him. Yeah.